nursing home. And so he went up and down the halls and in the rooms, hugging folks and talking to folks. And he came to one lady who kind of had her head bent over, was not really looking around. And he reached down and he hugged her, and she really didn't pay much attention. And he said, "Ma'am, do you know who I am?" And she said, "No, I don't." She said, "But if you'll go down to the desk at the end of the hallway, I'm sure the lady there can help you." I think one of the things, and some of you can have your wives explain that to you at lunch later today. I think one of the things that I hear people say quite often is that one of the most important things you can do in life is just discover who you are. Know who you are. And I think that there is a measure of truth in that. But I'm absolutely convinced that one of the most important things that we can do as a believer is know who we are in Jesus Christ. To know who we are in Him. Because our identity as believers is inextricably bound up in our relationship with Jesus Christ, with who He is and with what He's done on our behalf. Now, today we're not going to be able to describe that fully. There is so much, and it's one of the greatest studies perhaps in Scripture that you can put your mind to, other than the study of who God is who you are in Christ. But we're not going to go down the hallway. We're not going to talk to the lady at the end of the hall at the desk, but we are going to turn in Scripture, and we're going to see what Paul has to tell us as believers about who we are, because that's going to affect how we look at life and how we live life as well. And like I said, it's not going to be an exhaustive list today by any stretch of the imagination, but I hope it's enlightening and I hope it's encouraging to you. My intent today is to preach only one message. And everybody said, amen. That's the biggest amen I've gotten in 12 years of ministry here. But while my intent is to preach only one message, I'm going to be talking to two distinct groups that exist in the church. One group that I'm going to be talking to are those of you who are believers. And you're going to hear what Christ has done for us, who Christ is for us. And that is a truth that should never be far from the front of our minds as Christians, because it defines everything about us. It defines how we look at life. It defines how we live this life. But another group, you're going to hear what Christ can do and what Christ wants to do for you. And so let's read together Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 through 15. And we're only going to be looking at just a few verses in this passage, but I want to read this passage here in its entirety. "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted, now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflow with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in Him you have been made complete, and He is the head over all rule and authority. And in Him you are also circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, and the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And when He had disarmed the rulers and the authorities, He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Him." Now, at the outset of our time together, I just want you to understand that Jesus Christ is the only one who is capable of changing your spiritual DNA. He is the only one that can take what's old and make it new. That's what Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 7. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. The old things have passed away, but behold, new things have come." Only Jesus Christ can take that old life and then replace it with a brand new life. You know, in this passage, we're going to see just some wonderful truths for those of us who are saved. And everything that I say today is true of you. But everything that I say today about our relationship and our identity with Jesus Christ, while it's true for those of us who are believers, when you hear it, if you're not a Christian this morning, the reverse of everything that I say is true of you. The exact opposite is going to be true of you. As we look at this passage, one of the things that we discover is that we are made complete in Jesus Christ. You saw that in verse 10. In Him you have been made complete. Now that means if Jesus Christ makes us whole, if He completes us, if He fills that empty part that's missing in all of us, then if you don't have Jesus Christ, you're incomplete. There's something missing in the depths of your heart and in the depths of your soul. Without Christ, there is a void in your life. You may not express it that way, but you know it to be true because you're looking at the things of this world constantly trying to find something that will bring meaning, purpose, that will fill your life because you feel empty on the inside. I'm absolutely convinced because of what Scripture says and because just of my own walk and my own life that I believe every person knows intuitively that God has placed within them, in their mind, this idea that there's something missing. Every person that you ever meet, they're on the search for something. Because they know that inside there's something that is not complete. There's a restlessness that exists. And they desperately want to find peace within their heart and within their soul. There were two men and they were sitting down and discussing life just over lunch. And one fellow looked at his buddy and he said, my therapist told me that the way to find true inner peace in my heart and in my life is just to make sure that I finish what I begin. He said, so today I have finished two bags of chips, a chocolate cake, and two pots of coffee. And I got to be honest with you, I'm feeling better already. You know, as much as some of us would love for inner peace and wholeness and completeness to come from a bag of chips and a box of chocolate, that's just not the case, is it? Life's not that easy. Life's much more complicated. Our needs are much deeper than that. You know, our search to be made whole, our search to have peace, to have this inner restlessness of our heart put to rest, is going to end in vain unless your search ends with Jesus. If your search for meaning, if your search for purpose, if your search to be complete and to fill this void that exists in your life ends with anything other than Jesus, it's going to end absolutely in vain. Because what people fail to realize and what Paul points out to us in this passage in Colossians chapter 2 that we just read is that there's nothing you can do to bring inner peace. There's nothing you can do to bring this sense of completeness and this sense of wholeness to your life. And people try a lot of things. They try a lot of things to find completeness. They try a lot of things to figure out what it is that's going to bring this restlessness in their heart and steal that restlessness and give a sense of quiet. You're not going to be made complete through religion and through ceremonies and through religious traditions. You know, in our church, we observe a lot of religious ceremonies that God has prescribed. We call them ordinances. We have baptism. But baptism doesn't save you. Baptism comes on the backside of salvation. And it's a picture of what's happened. It doesn't save you. You know, we celebrate the Lord's Supper from time to time. We'll be doing that in a couple of weeks. But when you celebrate and you partake of communion, it's an act of worship, but it doesn't save you. You know, your attendance here, week in and week out, those of you who are faithful to do that, your giving record, it may make your pastor smile. It may bring joy to my heart, but it doesn't save you. Those things can't save you. Paul said it's not through the traditions of men. It's not through those things that we believe we can do. We're not made complete, he said, through the thoughts and philosophies that exist in this world. You know, it doesn't take much. Just get in a conversation with somebody. Just read some blogs on the internet. Read the newspapers. Read editorials. Read a lot of different things. And you'll find out that man has a lot of answers to the questions and problems they believe that we all have. In their search for significance, you can read a lot of different books. And man has a lot of different ideas on how we can fill the void in our life, on how we can figure out who we are, how we can have peace with ourselves, be at peace with other people. They'll tell you a lot of things about how we can be at peace with God. But can I tell you, man's ideas are never enough. Because we cannot figure out our way back to God. That's something that has to be done for us only in Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you this, the sincerity of your search and your effort will not save you. It will not bring you this sense of wholeness and completeness that you're so desperately longing for. There's something missing in every human heart. And what's missing is what we lost from the very beginning. We're missing what sin has robbed us of. We're missing God. You see, because of our sin, because of our rebellion, what's happened is we were disconnected and separated from God. And we lost that personal relationship with God, which is the very reason we were created to begin with. And people want to try to find meaning apart from reconnecting to God. And the only way that you can do that is through Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus Christ, who just is the fullness of God in human flesh, is the only one who can repair what is broken and give back to you that which is missing. And one of our core values here at our church is we believe in salvation through Christ alone. And the statement that we follow that up with is this: man's relationship with God was destroyed and broken when he chose to rebel against God. And it can only be restored by grace alone, through faith alone, and in Christ alone. He is the only one that can restore what's missing in our hearts, in our lives. He's the only one that can mend that broken relationship with God. You know, our problem is that we're trying to fill an eternal and an infinite void that exists within us with temporal things, with finite things. And we cram all the things of this life, relationships with other people, money, popularity, accomplishments, whatever it is, whatever you can name, whatever you've heard, you can put it in that heart, in that void, in that hole that exists in every person who has ever been born. And they're going to find that no matter how much of that they put into themselves, it never gives them what they're looking for. It only leaves them wanting for more and frustrated because they cannot find it. And the frustration that we all experience and that we all know in life is God speaking to you, letting you know you can't find what you're looking for in this life. You can't find it in this world. It's something that someone has to give to you outside of this creation. And that's exactly what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. You know, apart from Christ, we're still in our sins and we're still separated from God. And here's the wonderful news. When we're joined to Jesus Christ, when we're placed in Christ, all of our spiritual needs are met and we're made complete. That striving that exists in your heart and your mind, when you come to Christ in repentance and faith, you're going to find that all of that just stops. You'll have struggles, but there is something now inside of you that you didn't have before. And it defies explanation because you've tried everything else in the world. The only answer is Jesus. This was a note in one of my study Bibles. It said, when it talks about being complete in Christ, it says, it means that there is nothing lacking in a believer's relationship with God. God pours His love and power into believers, giving them fullness for this life and readying them for the life to come. Believers do not need to look anywhere else. Christ is the unique source of knowledge and power for the Christian life. Christ alone holds the answers to the true meaning of life because He is life. As I think about being complete in Christ, being whole, being at peace with myself and other people and with God, I think about David's words in the very first verse of Psalm 23. Because he has a relationship with the shepherd of his life. And he says, the Lord is my what? Y'all finish it. He says, you know what I found in Jesus? I found completeness. I have found wholeness. And I have found satisfaction. I don't lack for anything because of Him. He is everything that I need. We are complete in Jesus Christ, folks. And apart from Him, you'll never be complete. You'll never be at peace with yourself, and you will most definitely never, ever be at peace with God. Not only are we complete in Jesus Christ, but we are made spiritually alive in Jesus Christ. Look at verses 12 and 13. He says, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him, and it's talking about Jesus, from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him. It says we were dead in our transgressions. I think you could render that a different way, maybe a way that would help us understand it, by saying that we were dead because of our trespasses. We were dead because of our transgressions. We were dead because of our sin before God. You know, Adam blew it. Eve blew it way back in the beginning. But can I give you a news flash? You've blown it too. If Adam and Eve hadn't blown it, somebody else would have. And if somebody else wouldn't have, Robert would have, and you would have. The problem is, in Adam, we're all just like him, and that we sinned. And our sin took from us what we were created for. And that has that close personal relationship with Him. And it brought with it a penalty. And because of that, we have, the Bible says, died. We are dead in our transgressions. Well, how have we died? In what way are we dead? Are we dead emotionally? Now, sin has corrupted every level of our existence. But are we completely dead emotionally? No, we feel, don't we? We're feeling beings. We're emotional beings. Some of you more so than you need to be. We're emoting people. So we're not completely dead in our emotions. We may be corrupt in our emotions, but we're not completely dead. We feel. Are we dead mentally? Some of us, more than likely. Is our thinking corrupt? Absolutely. Is our logic and our reason always right? No. But we're not dead mentally or intellectually. Are we dead physically? Not yet. It's coming. You're all here today. You're above ground today. So you're not dead physically, but it's coming because sin has corrupted every part of our being. So how are we dead? We're dead spiritually. Because the relationship that we were created to have with God has been completely broken. It describes our spiritual condition before God. You know, there's an old saying in the pirate movies. Anybody watch some of the old pirate movies? They always had a saying like this, dead men tell no tales. You know what else? Dead men don't do anything. They're not talking, they're not breathing, they're not walking, they're not eating, they're not going to the movies. Dead people aren't doing anything. There was a church that was breaking ground on a new sanctuary, and they were having the groundbreaking ceremony. You know, we did that here about 8 years ago, and we had these little shovels that we painted gold, and everybody came out, and you stood in line, you had your turn, you know, getting the dirt, scooping it, and flipping it over, and you know, it was a great day, it was a fun time, but one old boy in this church didn't want a line and everybody having to take a turn with a shovel. He wanted everybody to have hold on the same shovel and turn the same thing of dirt. And so he made a shovel with a 145-foot handle. Everybody could put a hand on it. And so they all had a good time. And he said the contractor came out and he looked, and there is this shovel with a 145-foot handle laying there on the lot where they're supposed to start turning dirt and building the building. And he looks at the pastor, and the pastor, without blinking an eye, says, "We like to bury them deep here." Folks, we've been buried deep. The weight of our sin and the weight of our guilt before God is heavy on us. And it covers us so completely that you are incapable of making one move toward God apart from the call of God and the awakening of God and the quickening of God's Spirit working in your heart and your life, because we are dead spiritually. John MacArthur said, dead men are utterly dominated by sin. They're powerless to break the sin and the chains that bind them apart from God. On our own, we are without hope and we are without God. We are locked in our sinful nature and we do not have the key. He says, we were dead in our trespasses and in our sins. What is it that dead folks need? Do they need a new car? Do they need a new boat? Do they need a bigger retirement? Do they need a bigger house, a better education, a better government, a better country? Do they need better relationships? Do dead people need friendships? What is it that dead people need? Dead people need life, not reformation. They don't need resuscitation. They're dead. There's nothing there. And the Bible says, this is what you are apart from Jesus Christ. You are dead in your trespasses and in your sins. And because we are dead, we don't seek after God. You say, well, I'm looking for Him. If you're looking for Him, it's because He has called you to look for Him. Dead people don't do anything. God's working in that. So how is it that we're made alive? Well, He tells us in verse 12. Having been buried with Him in baptism, which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 6. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Jesus Christ have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism in order that as Christ was raised through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in a newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in the likeness of His death, we shall certainly be united with Him in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing that this, our old self was crucified with Him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died, and that's with Christ through faith, is freed from sin. You see, by faith, something wonderful happens. And by the way, faith is a gift that God Himself gives. By faith, we're identified with Jesus Christ in His death. In His death. The death that He died to sin, the Bible says. In other words, He paid the penalty for sin. By faith, it means that when He died, I died. And by faith, it means that when He lives, and because He lives, I live. You know, by faith, we've been raised with Him. Because He was raised, we were raised. You know, we're complete in Christ. We are spiritually made spiritually alive in Christ. And apart from Him, folks, you're incomplete. There's something missing. And you are spiritually dead, which means you are spiritually condemned before God. But there's another truth I want us to see about who we are. It's this, and you'll find it in the last part of verse 13 and 14. We are forgiven in Jesus Christ. We are forgiven in Jesus Christ. It says, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us, and don't miss this little word, having forgiven us all our transgressions. And I want you to let that sink in for a minute. Having forgiven us what? Say it with me. All. That's a beautiful word. It's a beautiful word. Because it means when I stand before Him, that He's not going to look at me and go, Jesus paid for 99% of your sins. But you are still unable to pay for the other 1%. And I can't let you into heaven. It says Jesus did what? He paid for all. So let's go on with that. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Now, here Paul describes for us how God has brought us life and what God has done in our hearts and what He's done in our lives, how He makes us whole, how He makes us complete, how He makes us alive, and He does this by forgiving us of our sins. It says Paul in that verse, he talks about a certificate of debt. The word in the Greek means an autograph. And the reference was kind of, it could be a legal term or an accounting type term. That you would be on trial and someone would bring to you this indictment that was leveled against you. And you would read it and go, yes, everything said in that is absolutely true. I broke that law and 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 that law. And you sign your name to it saying, I am guilty of everything that you have said that I have done. That's what he's saying. All of us, because of the life that we've lived, the choices that we've made, we have effectively signed before God this statement that says we are guilty before you. You can also look at it as this accounting term that we are in debt. And God says, look, you're in debt because of your sins, And the payment of that, the wages of that, the Bible tells us, is death. And you sign an IOU saying, I owe you this. It is a legal document. It is a legal statement. And the Bible says it is hostile against you. And that simply means that God has every right to exact whatever punishment He has determined and that His law in heaven will allow. The wage that we have earned because of our sin is death and separation, not for a moment, but for eternity from God. There's no question of our guilt. There's no question of our sin. There's no question of our failures before God. And that means because we have already signed this indictment before God and before the witnesses of heaven, there's not going to be some slick lawyer that's going to show up and find some loophole in heaven's law that's going to let you off the hook. It's not happening. It's not happening because we are guilty before God. We are condemned before God. We are in debt, and we have to pay the debt that we owe. And folks, we cannot pay that debt. We can't pay that debt individually, and we cannot pay that debt collectively. There's not enough collective good in this room, in the things that we've done. There's not enough collective good in rooms like this all across our nation and around the world that are meeting on the Lord's Day. You can combine all of that good, and it's not enough to pay for the sin of one individual. We stand guilty before Him. And from a human perspective, it's an absolutely hopeless situation. This is a verse of hope. It says we had this certificate of debt, but it's been canceled because there has been a forgiveness that's taken place. How did this forgiveness, how was this certificate of debt, this certificate of guilt, how was it canceled? It says Jesus Christ took it and He nailed it to the cross. He paid the penalty for me and for you. He looked at the indictment of guilt that was leveled against all of us, and He said, I'll take their punishment. And He paid it absolutely in full. And for those who place their faith and their trust in Him, there is no more indictment and there is no more certificate of debt that is left. Because forgiveness is not based on what I've done, it's based on what He has done. And it is an absolutely, without question, it is a free gift of God. It's a free gift of God. I found that in some areas of life we struggle with the word free. Most of us don't trust the word free, but we need to understand that in this area, when God means free, He means free. Because Jesus paid it. Because only Jesus could pay it. There was a man who set up a little table at the fair, local fair, and on the table he put little stacks of $10 gold pieces. And beside it, he had a little sign that said, free. He sat there all day long. People walked by, they'd look at the gold pieces, they'd look at the sign, and they'd grin, and they'd keep walking. Not one person stopped to pick it up until later in the day. A little child came along and looked at the gold pieces, and it said, free, take one. The child reached up and he took one. There are a lot of people who struggle to believe that when God says free, He means free. And the reason He means free is because you can't pay for it and you can't repay Him. The debt was too great. Your sin was too great. He says this has been done for you. Well, you say, isn't that just for folks that have been moderately bad, somewhat sinful? You know, they really hadn't stuck their foot in the stuff of life too deep. Isn't that who forgiveness and salvation's for? It's not for the folks that have royally messed up in their lives, is it? Who have run so far the other way that nobody can even see us or find us with a GPS. It's not for folks like that, is it? It's absolutely for folks like that. He didn't just pay the price. For me, He paid it for you. And it doesn't matter where you've been or what you've gone through, what you've done, or how far you've fallen, or what your sin has taken you into. He paid that debt for you, and the good news is that forgiveness is available for you. And He has erased the debt of sin that I owe. The great reformer Martin Luther kind of experienced this reality in a dream that he had one night. In the dream, he was visited by Satan, and Satan started producing these scrolls that were written in Martin Luther's own hands. And it was a list of all the things that he'd said wrong, all the things that he had done wrong, all the things that he should have done but he didn't do, everything that rendered him guilty before God. And he held it up and he says, "Is this your handwriting?" "Yes." "Is this your signature?" "Yes." And Satan continued to produce scroll after scroll after scroll of all the dark thoughts that Martin Luther had had in his life. And with each one, he'd say, "That's my handwriting, and that's my autograph, that's my signature. I did those things. I thought those things. I said those things." And he had brought Martin Luther down to the lowest depths you could possibly imagine. And he turned to walk out, and then suddenly in the dream, Martin Luther turns to Satan and he says, "You know what?" He says, "Every word is true. Every word is true." He said, "But take a pen and write across every one of those. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin." Colossians 2, verses 13 and 14, look at it again. "He canceled out the certificate of debt, consisting of decrees against us, which were hostile to us." Folks, God wasn't just displeased with us, God was angry with us. He says he's taken it out of the way and he's nailed it to the cross. In the ancient Near East, they wrote on papyrus or vellum, and the ink that they used was not like our ink. It didn't have the acidic base to it that our ink has. It didn't bite into the paper. It was very much like a kind of a dry erase board. It would stay there unless you messed with it. And so because things like paper and all were valuable, that papyrus and that vellum, they would use a scroll and oftentimes they would reuse it. They would get a damp cloth just like you would for a dry erase board, and they would take that scroll and they would wipe off the things that were written on it. And that's kind of the picture that we're getting here. All of these things were written against us by our own actions, by our own thoughts, and in our own hand. And we signed it saying we're guilty. But God takes the eraser of heaven and he dips it in the blood of Calvary. And he rubs it across that papyrus and he rubs it across that vellum. And he erases all those things until it's a blank sheet. But the story gets better in that God takes his pen and now God starts writing. And the story that God starts writing is a much better story than the one that you were writing. Because now you're identified with him. You're joined with him. You belong to him. We are complete in Jesus Christ. We are alive in Jesus Christ. We are forgiven in Jesus Christ. And I'm going to close with this. Don't start shuffling around. We have victory in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 15. It says, "He disarmed the rulers, he disarmed the authorities, and he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him." Now, I want to give you kind of a picture of what he's drawing from on this. In that day, a king or a nation would conquer another nation, and oftentimes they would take the captors, they would take those who had been defeated, they would disarm them, they would put them in a parade, and they would march them through town so that everybody could see the fact that they were defeated and that they were disarmed and that they were no longer in control and they were no longer in power. And this is what he says, this is what Jesus did. He said he looked at those things that held us under its power. Sin and Satan and death. And at the cross, Jesus conquered sin and Satan and death. And he has put them on display before us. And he says, these things no longer have hold on your life. They're no longer the controlling principle and the controlling power in your life. You now have the ability and the power to do what you've never been able to do before. You have the power and the ability to please God with the life that you live, because the Spirit of God, because of what Christ has done for you, is now alive in you and working on your behalf. And the things that you do now is pleasing to Him. Where before you didn't have a choice because you were under the power and the influence of sin, now you don't have to be. And I guess that's the great horror for us as believers when we sin, when we go back into the old way of life and we all slip back into those ruts from time to time. It's not because we have to. It's because we choose to. Jesus Christ has broken that power over us. So that means if we're living in bitterness and anger, if we're living in these addictions and these other things that we hold, it's because we've allowed Satan to come in. We've allowed the old self to come back in and gain a hold on our life that it doesn't deserve. And it doesn't have to be there. Because Jesus Christ has set us free. And He's given us victory. Folks, this is who we are in Jesus Christ. If you'll start wrapping your minds around this, it'll change how you look at the spiritual realities around you. It'll change how you look at life. You're not some little defeated person living at the mercies of this world. You are victorious in Jesus Christ. You are alive in Jesus Christ. You have been made complete and you have been made whole in Jesus Christ. And you are forgiven in Jesus Christ. If you choose as a believer to be identified by your sin and by your failures, that's because you're making the determination to do that. God says that's not who you are. Some of you are holding on to the records of your own sin and the sins of other people that they've committed against you, and you're walking around with those, and it's ruining your life. And God says, you don't understand. I've already taken the eraser of heaven. I've dipped it in the blood. I've wiped all that clean. You need to let it go. I'm not some pauper in this world. I'm a prince of heaven. I'm not some defeated foe struggling against the forces of this life. I'm an overcomer. And I'm a victor. Because I belong to the one who is ultimately victorious. I belong to Him. These things are true of me. Not because of who I am. Not because of what I've done. Not because of what I have to offer God. Not because He saw some potential in me. Folks, there is nothing good in me or anybody else apart from Jesus Christ. But these things are true of me. For some of you, they're not. You're not complete today. You walk in here with a hole in your heart and a void, and you're empty. And you're restless and you're not at peace. There are others of you, you walked in here today, and while you're walking and breathing and talking physically, you are dead spiritually. And you are under the weight and guilt of your sin. And there's nothing you can do about it. You're not forgiven. You're still under the condemnation of God. And you are still a slave to your sin and to the enemy of God and the master of this world. But you don't have to be. There's forgiveness and there's life if you'll respond. Maybe that's you today. And I want to encourage you to come. We're going to have a time of response. Maybe you're a believer and you've been walking in defeat. You have no idea who you are, what Christ has done for you. Maybe this message has encouraged you a little bit to celebrate and to praise and to worship. Maybe you're here today and you're thinking about a church home. Find me after the service. I'd like to talk with you, set up time with myself or some of our leaders and just discuss with you about what it means to be a member. And folks, I really pray that you'll understand, because I think more than ever in this world, you need to know who you are. As a believer, you need to know whose you are. You need to know who you are. And I don't want one single person to walk out of this place not having heard the hope that is in Jesus Christ and the change that He can bring. Let's pray. Father, as we